Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
We have a secular holiday appropriate show and tell for you this morning. And you may be able to recognize this story or even this particular rendition of this story without my telling you. Does anybody know what this one is? Paul! Then out with it. That's it. That's right. I cannot tell a lie. There is young George Washington. As the story goes, his father gave him a hatchet for his 6th birthday, and he cut down a cherry tree with it. And his father said, "Now who cut down the cherry tree?" I'm sure he sounded like that. And George Washington said, "I cannot tell a lie. I cut down the tree." Now, nobody panic, but that probably never happened. George Washington's father died when the future first president was still very young, older than he was in this story, but there was no record during Washington's life of this incident ever having taken place. The story was composed, as far as we know, just shortly after Washington's death, in a book sort of chronicling his life and describing the virtues of the first president, to create sort of this mythical idea of who he was. And I say mythical, not because it's not a thing that happened, although in this case we're talking about a story that I don't think did happen. I'm using the word mythical because this is a story that encodes values and identity inside it. Here, what this story is telling us is about the personal virtues that are necessary for freedom and citizenship within this, at the time, still very, very new country. And the value of a mythical story is not whether or not it happened. That's not why we worry and pay attention to mythical stories. The value of a mythical story is in what it tells us about our own identity, our own understanding of ourselves, and the ways that it challenges us to live up to those values. Watch this segue. Today's scripture reading is also about someone who cannot tell a lie, like she really physically is incapable of telling a lie. She is possessed by a spirit of divination, which going through life being physically incapable of telling a lie is actually about as impractical as it sounds, and not only at the poker table. So this person and her spirit of divination will get into a little bit of trouble and get some other folks into some trouble in this reading. Are you ready for this? So here we are. We are in the Roman colony of Philippi, in what is now the northeastern corner of the country of Greece. And just as we were last week, we were there with Paul and Silas, who are missionaries of the early Christian church. And just last week, they made the very first Christian convert on the continent of Europe. And they're still just kind of hanging out there in Philippi. And that's where our story will be. Will you join me in a prayer for illumination? Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts. Be poured out upon us all, and fill us with prophecies, visions, and dreams of the world made new. Teach us to love you and love our neighbors as we ought to love. Amen. The scripture reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Don't worry, the story will get better from there. But this here today is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have been following women in the book of Acts for the past several weeks since the day of Pentecost. And today is our final entry in that series, looking at stories of women in the book of Acts. And it is the story of this slave girl with a spirit of divination. And I wonder, as I read this little short story that goes on to be about Paul and Silas and what happens to them in jail, don't worry, it'll be fine. I wonder what happens to this slave girl. She needs a name. Let's call her Cassie. I wonder what happens to Cassie, both after this story, but even before. How did we get here? How did she get to Philippi? The story in the book of Acts doesn't give us very many details. We know that she has owners, and we know that she has a spirit of divination. Literally, the spirit has a name. Its name is Python, just like the snake. And so Cassie has this spirit of Python from the oracle at Delphi. And now, it was common to consult the oracle at Delphi before you did something risky, before you made some big decision that you don't know the outcome of, I don't know, a decision like a military campaign. You would go and check with the oracle at Delphi and see if that's a good idea. So I imagine maybe Cassie was enslaved by a member maybe of the military support staff, who had traveled with the Roman army there to Delphi to find out how they should take on the next part of their military campaign as they worked to build the empire out there in those far-flung lands. And so maybe the military unit that Cassie's owner was attached to maybe stopped there at Delphi to consult the oracle, and the vapor emerged from the cracks in the ground, and the priestess of the oracle went into a frenzy and started speaking. And maybe at that same time, a new crack opened in the soil over close to where Cassie was standing, and a spirit seized her as well. And it was unpleasant and it was disorienting. But Cassie started prophesying too. Maybe prophecies that were even more detailed than those of the priestess, because Cassie knew those to whom she was prophesying. And Cassie's masters still owned her as she took this spirit of divination with her away from the oracle at Delphi. And maybe they turned her into sort of a side hustle. That's pretty common in a military context, to turn just any advantage someone has into a little bit of extra cash on the side. And now Cassie, I'm sure, was not as esteemed as the Oracle of Delphi, but, you know, she was good in a pinch, especially when you're far from the source there. And I imagine she eventually developed some rapport with that spirit that possessed her, what you might call skill in a different context. And in time, maybe Cassie's owner retired from that military role, but, you know, kept her on as this side gig, which is how we are at Philippi now. Philippi, as I think I told you last week, was a Roman colony. It was a sort of an outpost city populated with citizens. And citizens was not everybody. Citizens was sort of the elite class within Roman society. And one of the way to become a citizen was to serve in the military. So Philippi was probably just crawling with retired military people, soldiers and attachés, like Cassie's owners. So there she was, earning money for her owners through the work of this spirit of divination. I keep talking about this spirit of divination, so I need to take a little sidebar here to just talk about these spirits, this fortune-telling spirit that she has. Spirits of fortune-telling are probably a little bit outside your personal everyday experience. I'm just guessing. Based on the time and the cultural context in which we live, spirits of divination are not something that we encounter on a regular basis, not something that we take seriously on a regular basis. But the New Testament assumes a whole different cast of supernatural characters than we are necessarily used to here in the 21st century. There are lots of invisible powers at work in the world, both alongside and in opposition to God and the angels who are involved in the lives of the people we're reading about. And so if you can't go all that way to that first century worldview, then you can think about these spirits maybe as metaphors. You can think about them as ways of talking about powers that are beyond human control. Here, there's this power that is interpreting current events and doing so in service of this oppressive imperial system. But to be honest, this story makes the most sense on its own terms. So if you can, I invite you to just sort of step into that world where Cassie is serving those who own her through the work of this spirit of divination. Cassie doesn't have a lot of control in this situation, does she? She is subject to her owners, and she is subject to this spirit that possesses her and will not let her avoid telling the truth. That's how the oracle at Delphi worked. It would always tell you the truth. Whether the truth was going to be helpful to you or not is a different question. And this is not that virtue of honesty. This is a really uncomfortable reality. The uncomfortable reality of total transparency. Do you ever try total transparency as you go through life in the world? It doesn't exactly smooth things out at every moment of every day, does it? For instance, Cassie, cannot withhold the truth that Paul and Silas are proclaiming the way of salvation. Just like in the Gospels, it is the unclean spirits who are the first to know Jesus' power in the world as they confront him. So Cassie doesn't have a lot of freedom. She can't even decide not to say the truth about what it is she's seeing and who it is she's encountering. But I suspect she might have a little bit of wiggle room around whom she decides to follow through the marketplace. That is to say, I think maybe Cassie chose Paul and Silas about whom to compulsively tell the truth. I think Cassie has a little bit more control in this situation than it looks like, and I think maybe she wanted to provoke this reaction from Paul. She's worked with this spirit all the time, and I think she sees in Paul now a chance to be rid of this spirit, and so she follows him. proclaiming, shouting out to anybody who will listen and anybody who won't, that this Paul and Silas, slaves of the Most High God, are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. And she irritates Paul until he, granted, overreacts and casts that spirit of divination out of her. It's not clear to me how she irritates Paul so much. Maybe he's been trying to lay low, or maybe she just knows that he's short-tempered, which appears to be the case with Paul. Or maybe Cassie sounds a little bit like Paula Poundstone, and so you just don't want her following you around talking all the time. We don't know. But we can guess that even if it hadn't worked, even if it had not worked for Cassie to provoke Paul into casting that spirit out of her, maybe drawing attention to this way of salvation would damage Cassie's market value. If you've got this way of salvation, do you need a fortune teller to tell you what to do? Maybe Cassie was, if nothing else, working to decrease her own market value. It's common for people who are enslaved to sabotage the tools of their own oppression. All of which is to say that this scene reads to me like Cassie is making a bid for freedom. And so she provokes Paul to order this spirit out of her, to set her free, and ironically, Paul and Silas go to jail for setting Cassie free, for causing economic harm to those who own her. Now, if you need to read on, you can read on and see that this chapter ends well for Paul and Silas. It even works out well for their jailer, which is unlike the scene a couple of weeks ago when Peter got sprung from jail. And in fact, Paul spends the rest of the book of Acts gunning for jail. He is working over and over again, strategically raising the stakes with the Roman legal system as he works to proclaim this good news that he is on a mission with. But that's all another story. The story today is wondering what happens to Cassie. Acts doesn't tell us. We can assume that she gets booted by her enslavers. It's like being fired, but without unemployment insurance or human rights. And so she has to find her way somewhere. I imagine maybe she finds her way to Lydia's house. Remember Lydia from last week? Lydia is a luxury goods trader. She probably has the means to take in someone who has literally nothing of her own. And what's more, Lydia hosts the first church in Philippi, this community that embodies the way of salvation that Cassie has known for a long time now, Paul and Silas are proclaiming. And so I imagine she's there at Lydia's house when Paul and Silas get out of jail and come back to Lydia's house seeking a little bit of refuge. I imagine maybe Paul is a little bit uncomfortable around Cassie. Maybe her voice never changed. Or maybe Paul's just a little embarrassed about how that situation went earlier in the story. But we also know that Philippi becomes Paul's favorite church. You're not supposed to have favorite churches. Philippi was Paul's favorite church. And there's a place there, I think, even for Cassie. It probably took Cassie a little while to adjust to preaching through the Holy Spirit, not through the spirit of Python. But I picture her at the end of the book, just continuing to walk through the marketplace at Philippi every day, where she was already well known for telling the truth. And now she is well known for proclaiming that way of salvation to others free of charge, telling the truth with compassion no matter what it cost her, preaching freedom even beyond oppression and imprisonment, a freedom that also sets others free, a freedom that is ours as well in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.